To compare two basic scriptures with you this morning, we'll be putting the scriptures on the up on the overhead projector. Sometimes I have to condense them to do that, so if you'd like to read them in context, we're basically going to be comparing Luke chapter 5 with John chapter 21. John mentioned that his grown daughter Jill had gone forward to commit herself to the Lord. And we had someone do that last week after the service was finished. What happens when we do that? What are we called to when we make that commitment? What are these young people hoping for this week when they go to Super Week to be set apart for a while and try to concentrate on what God would do in their lives? It's pretty much summarized in two words when Jesus came to Peter and James and John. He came to them and said, "Follow me." And Christianity is more than adopting a philosophy or a worldview or a perspective. It's encountering a person and learning to follow Jesus Christ in your everyday life. In Luke chapter 5, we find the incident where these two sets of brothers are fishermen. They are busy people. They're in the midst of what they're doing in their lives. And Christ comes to them and calls them away from what they're doing. There's a song that I haven't heard in a while that I really like that says, "Ordinary people." God uses ordinary people. And when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John, these two sets of brothers that were partners in a fishing business, they had employees, they were at work. He calls ordinary people, imperfect people, people that are preoccupied with numerous things in life. He calls them, and that's what he did in Luke chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 3.
He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break.
Now, we've got some fishermen in this church. John and Roger, I'll make them stand up so you can look at them. That'll embarrass them. John and Roger, stand up. Okay, these guys are bass fishermen, and they've won in tournaments a couple of times, I think, the last few years. And I understand one of them caught a tagged fish that was worth quite a bit of money recently. Now, fishermen today use all kind of gadgets and little sonar-looking depth finders, all kind of things. And I can imagine these professional fishermen thinking, you might think they would think when Jesus was able to deliver so many fish that their nets broke, man, we have really found somebody who can help us win the next tournament. But that's now not how Peter reacted. Because he realized in his heart, this was not normal. This was not just a man. This was something very special that was happening. And in Luke chapter 5, in the next verse, verse 8, his response is one where he says, "Jesus, go away." Let's take a look at Luke 5 and verse 8.
When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Now, they were called to follow him, to literally walk away from what they had and be with him. And for a little more than 3 years, they were with him. He trained them and taught them. And when he died for our sins and ascended back into heaven, they were commissioned to begin the church. And that's what the book of Acts is all about, the Acts of these apostles that he called. But it's important to remember that every Christian is called to be a disciple, whether you're called to be a minister of some kind in the sense of full-time service. Every Christian is meant to be a disciple and a follower. And you'll find that pointed out in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. He called 12 men to be apostles, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They're referred to in Scripture as the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But you and I are meant to be disciples, at least, of Jesus Christ.
One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles.
From among the disciples, all the other Christians, all Christians are disciples, he chose 12 to be apostles. Now, that may seem superfluous to say that, but occasionally you run into a teaching, used to be called discipleship teaching. When I was a young Christian, it was very popular, that said, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to find a leader, a person, and submit to them the way the 12 apostles submitted to Jesus. And it went to really harmful extremes, telling people what to do with their lives, how to spend their money. In some cases, told them who to marry and not to marry. Please believe me, that is nonsense. The way they justified that was that the 12 apostles left everything and did whatever Jesus said. That's true. But he chose them from among the disciples, among the Christians. And because they were to be his 12 representatives on earth, they were given special training. And it was rigorous. But don't think that this false understanding of this means that every Christian needs to find a person or a pastor or a personal discipler who's going to tell them what to do, what to think, and how to spend their money. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. It's between, there is no mediator between man and God except two. The man, Jesus Christ, the Bible says. So from among the disciples, he chose 12 for intensive training and called them apostles. There were other people he did not do that with. Even people that wanted that type of training, sometimes he turned aside. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 38, there is a man that Jesus has gone to, and the man had been possessed by demons, and Christ had freed him, and the man was so happy, he wanted to follow too. And Jesus said, no, you need to go home and live in your community and tell them what I've done for you. And he was not allowed to follow for this intensive type of training. Luke 8:38.
The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Now the call, this call that he gives, what is it for? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, in its simplest form, the call to follow him is simply to be with him, and that is the same for you and me today, even though he's ascended back into heaven. The call is to begin to know him, to allow Christ to be a part of your life every day, not simply an event you can point to in the past. I remember 6 years ago when I went forward, but to allow Christ to become a part of your life, to be with him from day to day, that's what changes us. Mark 3 and verse 14.
He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach.
So all of us are called to be followers. All of us are called to be disciples. Some are called to be put in different places in the strategy of God, in his army, and his family. And some of us who would like to do a certain thing are often told, go home to your hometown and be a school teacher, be a doctor, be a paramedic, but to be there, as Legion was told, to go home and in your hometown make a difference. And it's just as legitimate a calling as being called to go to Africa. The important thing is that we allow him to station us and use us. But here's one of the points I wanted to make this morning. There are those in the Bible, in the New Testament, who received the same call that Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other apostles received and simply refused. They were called too. They were given this tremendous privilege, this opportunity to be with him. And they refused it. Take a look in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. You'll find a young man who comes to Christ and is called with the same call that Jesus gave to his 12 apostles. Leave everything and come and follow me. And the young man refused.
As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy.
Now, in the next verse that we'll look at, you're going to find that the young man was telling the truth. This was a good young man. He had kept those things, and he wanted more. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He came and knelt at the feet of Christ and wanted more in his life. And Jesus, it says in the next verse, looked on him and loved him. That's an unusual statement in the New Testament. Jesus looked on him and loved him and said, come follow me. And let's just say maybe his name was Jonas. There could have been the Gospel of Jonas in your Bible. You could have read about his exploits and his courage in the book of Acts. This young man who was called, that Jesus loved and said, come and follow me like Peter and John. You could have read of him changing the world and being used of God like Paul or Andrew or James. Let's take a look at the next verse.
Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God.
Is it wrong to be rich? No. Jesus had friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They apparently were well-to-do. He never asked them to leave everything and follow him. He used to stop at their house and visit them. You have Nicodemus, who was a rich ruler of the Jewish people, that was a follower of Jesus. In fact, that rich man laid Jesus in his tomb when Christ was dead. Jesus was not trying to take something from this young man. He was trying to give him something. All the young man could think of is what he was going to give up. He had no idea of what he was being given. He could have changed the world. He could have walked with Christ and the apostles. He could have been notated in the words of the Word of God, the Scriptures. He could have been an example for generations of people to look to. But all he could think of was what he was going to lose if he followed Christ. Jesus was honest about the cost. He told people that wanted to follow him it would cost something. In Luke chapter 9, and verse 57, a young man volunteered, and Jesus kind of dissuaded him. He said, you better think about what it's going to cost to follow me. John 9, 57.
As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
Now, Jesus didn't tell him no. He just said, I want you to think about it. Look at my lifestyle and see whether you can give up some things. We're not told what happened, but Jesus was honest with this person about the cost of following him. The very next verse, he called another man with the famous words, follow me.
He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.
Now, that man's father was not dead, or he would have been home with his father. It was a Hebrew expression at that time. To go home and bury my father meant, I will stay at home until my father passes away, and then I'll begin to run my own life. So the young man was basically, saying, I will follow you, but I'm going to go home and stay there until certain things transpire, maybe several years, till I get some things in order. My father dies, then I'll be head of the house. I'll make my own decision to follow you. And Jesus said, No, your heart's in the wrong place. And the next verse is similar. In verse 61, again, it was someone, when you understand the sayings of the times, who was saying, let me go home and spend a long time with my family. When everything's in order, then maybe I'll come and follow you.
Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.
Again, it was not that he couldn't have waved goodbye, but it was a Hebrew expression saying, I'm going to go home. It may take years. When my family's the way I want it to be, then I will follow you. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because millions of people every Sunday say the same thing to him. I'm not talking about literally driving away from your business and your family, but I'm talking about taking that risk and taking that step to begin to follow Christ. People know what they need, like the rich young ruler. They'll come to church and they'll, figuratively speaking, they kneel at the feet of Jesus and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, I'm going to give you a great life. Follow me. By the way, you'll have to stop doing some things. By the way, you'll have to get a few different priorities in your life. And people walk, they'll walk out of churches this morning, all over this valley, sorrowful, like the rich young ruler, because it's just a little too much to give up. Jesus looks at them and loves them. He's given them the same call he's given to the greatest men and women of God that have ever lived. But he will watch them lovingly and sorrowfully, watch them as they turn their back and walk away from him this morning. In Luke 9 and 23, Jesus acknowledged the fact that just as he had a cross, to follow him means that we each have a daily cross.
Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
So he was honest. He said, it's going to cost you some things. You're not going to be able to lie anymore. You're not going to be able to let your temper fly off the handle and hurt the people that love you. You're not going to be able to steal from your boss anymore. It's going to cost you something. Like a little death each day, carry your cross daily and die to those things that are wrong and begin to value the things that are right. But when we count the cost, as Jesus told us we should do, we better count the cost of not heeding. That rich young ruler died with all his possessions around him. He was a young man, was a spiritual young man. He had kept the commandments. He realized what was in Christ. He was not a sinner. He probably died a good man. He probably might have made it to heaven. But everything he owned is gone. Where is it today? What can we accomplish in this life that carries over the next world? Someone said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. When people say you can't take it with you, you really can't take it with you. You can't. We trade so much for what we think we need in this world. And like that rich young ruler, he lost making history with Christ. In the Old Testament, it was similar. Jeremiah, we call him the weeping prophet. He was the only one in Israel that had the word of God and stood up against everybody else and the false prophets and the priests had gone wrong. They had taken the people of Israel in the wrong direction. And he was the lone voice. And he suffered for it. But actually, did you know he was not the lone voice? There was one other man that was called and given the same message as Jeremiah at the same time. And he began to preach it just like Jeremiah preached it. But he was not willing to make the commitment to follow through. Jeremiah 26 and 20.
Uriah prophesied the same things against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt.
Jeremiah stayed. Jeremiah was arrested. Jeremiah was hated by a lot of people because he told them what the Word of God was. He was locked up. He was thrown into a hole in the ground. He went through a lot of things. Uriah said, I'm not going to experience those things. I'm going to Egypt. I'm not paying the cost for what is involved in bringing God's Word to these people. Well, guess who died and who lived? Jeremiah 26 and 23.
They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. Furthermore, Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death.
Uriah has a few verses in the Bible about how he wimped out and ran away, and he died anyway. Jeremiah stood his ground. He suffered a little bit, but he lived, and he's immortalized in the Scriptures. In the book of Jeremiah, he's referred to. In the book of Daniel, he left us the book of Lamentations. He had a tremendous influence on his people and on the history of Israel, because he was willing to stay true to God. Paul had several assistants with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and he wrote two letters to one of them named Timothy, and they're in our Bible because Timothy remained faithful. He wrote another one to a young apprentice that he had named Titus. We have the book of Titus in our New Testament. He had another young promising apprentice named Demas, and there's no book of Demas in the Bible. He's only mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10.
For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia.
Now, the other two men were on assignments, but Demas went AWOL. He was traveling with Paul. He was called. We could have had 1 and 2 Demas in our Bible, had the example of a young man who lived his life courageously and took risks for the faith and made a difference in his world. But we don't have the book of Demas. He's immortalized like Uriah forever as a person who ran away. I don't want to be immortalized forever as the kind of person who runs away, as the kind of person that says, well, I'll follow you, Lord, someday. I'll follow you, Lord, if I can go do such and such first. I don't want to be the kind of fool that the young ruler was, that for a handful of pennies won't take them out of his hand to receive a handful of gold. That's what the call to follow Christ is. But that call is not simply an initial event in the past. It's not simply saying, well, I remember several years ago when I went forward and I prayed and became a follower of Christ. His voice continues to follow us. We're going to look at John chapter 21, and I want you to look for the similarities to the first time Jesus called Peter. You remember we read at the beginning of this lesson this morning, Jesus came to them, they were fishing, they were fishermen. Excuse me, fellas. Seth, Cameron, don't be talking. All right? Jesus came to them. And he called them when they were fishing. They were in the midst of fishing, and they weren't doing very well. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side. And when they did, there were too many fish to catch. And then Jesus said, follow me. It's now three and a half years later, and Jesus is coming to them after he's died and been resurrected. He's appeared to them twice, and now he appears to them a third time. In John chapter 21, verse 3.
I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish.
Now, why would the Holy Spirit inspire the Scriptures to mirror this event? It actually happened once at the beginning of their walk with God and once at the end of their earthly training, as Christ had trained them for 3.5 years. It's interesting to me. He comes to fishermen again, the same fishermen in the same situation. They've gone back to fishing. They're not doing well. And again, he intervenes, and there's a great catch. And in verse 7, they realize who it is on the shore talking to them. It's the risen Christ.
Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water.
So Peter rushed to the shore, and he found Jesus had already started a fire, the risen Christ, and was preparing fish, and they sat around and ate together. And then Jesus began to talk to Peter. 3 years before he had called him, and in the ensuing time he had helped train him, he had taught him things. And there had been a life-changing event for Peter. When Christ was arrested, Peter said, "If all the other 12 leave you, I won't leave you." And Peter went and got a sword. And Peter, to his credit, meant what he said. And when these people came and they brought the soldiers to arrest Christ, it was Peter that drew his sword. And I'm sure he was thinking, "I'm going to die here. But if everybody else runs, I'm not going to run." And he struck somebody, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Put away your sword." And I think in confusion, he put away his sword. And Jesus reached over and took the ear of the man that had been stricken off and put it back on. Everybody ran, including Peter. Jesus was arrested. He was taken and beaten. But Peter, to his credit, after he ran, he began to follow. And he came into the courtyard where Jesus was after he'd been arrested. And he had meant what he said, "Though they all leave you, I won't leave you." And he was getting as close as he could. He was the only one with enough courage to do that. But finally, as he watched Christ being beaten, someone turned to him and said, "You're one of his disciples." And Peter swore with an oath, "And I swear to God, I don't even know that man you're beating right now." He had another chance, and he said, "I swear to God, I don't know that man." And Jesus turned and looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly, Peter did. When someone told him Christ is risen, old Peter runs ahead of the others. He's running with John, and Peter outruns them all because he's the one who denied him. He's the one that swore he didn't know him. And he rushed into the empty tomb looking for him. And Christ appeared to Peter in an event that's not even recorded in Scripture. God respects the privacy of it. And you can try to imagine what it was like. I wonder how long it took Peter to raise his head. He had been out weeping bitterly, and the risen Christ appears to him. And you can imagine maybe what was said. "Peter, it's all right. Peter, it's okay." I don't know how many times Jesus had to say that to him. But 30 days later, about a month later, it's Peter who's preaching on the day of Pentecost. So Peter rushes to the shore, and he's a changed man now. And there's this discussion that we're going to read right now between Christ and Peter that if you don't take that into account, you don't know what's going on. Because Jesus asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And if you don't know a little bit about what's happened, you don't understand that Jesus used the word agape, high spiritual love. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And it chastened Peter. In the English, you can't follow it because he responds with a different Greek word. He's chastened now. He knows his limitations. It's no longer, "If everybody leaves you, I won't leave you." Jesus says, "Do you love me with agape love, the highest kind of love?" And Peter answers all 3 times, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you with filial love." Filial love is the word we get the word, the town of Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. It means I have affection for you. I love you. But I can't say I love you the way I used to. I know my fallibility. I know my frailty. 3 times this happened. Let's take a look at it in John 21, verse 15.
Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I said I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep.
Now let me intervene here. Jesus has just said, do you love me with the highest love, agape love? And Peter says, no, I know I love you with filial love. And then finally, the third time, Jesus changes the word. And it says that Peter's hurt. Because Jesus says, okay, Peter, do you love me with filial love? At least on that level. That's the next verse.
The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.
John 21 and 17, they've had this discussion, and Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die, and then he calls him again, follow me. John 21 and 17.
Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me.
Jesus said, when you were young and rash a month ago, you did what you wanted. You went where you wanted to go. But there's going to come a time when they're going to bind your arms and take you where you don't want to go, and you're going to die. He knew what Christ was talking about. The Bible doesn't record Peter's death, but history does. He was taken to Rome, and when they were going to crucify him, Peter said, please, I'm not worthy to die like my master, my Savior. If you're going to crucify me, do it upside down. And he did it. It's a lot harder way to die. But at that time, his training was over. Christ had called him and said, follow me, and he had followed him. And now Jesus again says, follow me. And you know what? If you've known the Lord for a while, if you were saved in the past, sometimes, no matter how many years we've walked with the Lord, that little conversation goes on. And he says to us, do you love me? And maybe we're not as rash as we used to be. We started off thinking we're going to be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God. We found out through the years we had frailties, we had problems. We disappointed ourselves. And he has this little talk with us. And he says, years later, again, will you follow me? Even if you've gone forward and given your life to the Lord, I'd like us to take a moment to pray in closing here today. If you don't have the rashness of youth anymore, if you've been forced to look and find out that you're a little more human than you thought you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you can hear the voice of Jesus again saying, now that you understand a few things, will you follow me? Some of the greatest things accomplished in the Bible were accomplished by people late in their life, when they were years into their life. If you've heard him say once, follow me, let's bow our heads again as Julie comes to see if we hear that call to follow him. You know, later when Peter was on trial in the book of Acts, it says that the Pharisees looked at him and the others and said, these are unlearned and ignorant men. but they were astonished because they had been with Jesus. They've been called to be with him. And when you read the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you find a changed man, a loving, patient, deeply spiritual man. Heavenly Father, we pray that even if we've responded in the past, we pray that your voice will not stop talking to us. That when we see ourselves clearly, that we'd have the faith to be so thankful that you still love us. When we look at ourselves in the midst of our life or toward the end of our life, and we found out that maybe we weren't as great as we thought we would be, that you're still there to say, follow me. You're more valuable to me now than ever because you understand that of yourself you can do nothing. That I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. Call us again, Father. Those of us that years later have been fishing over the side of the boat and catching nothing spiritually, that you still have a great catch for us left in our life. Great steps of spiritual growth. Call us again, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask it.